did a memorial service yesterday, and you know, sometimes somebody gets up to share something and they move in a direction you kind of wish they wouldn't. One guy shared how he was coming to the memorial. He wasn't sure what he was going to share, but he wanted to share a eulogy. Excuse me. And he shared that he heard AC/DC's song "Highway to Hell" on the way to the memorial. And afterwards, I said, "We're going to take a little bit of a detour from there. We're going to move in a different direction." It's been brought to my attention. We want to take a different direction from something in the bulletin too. For the seasoned citizens, there's a sin-up sheet in the lobby. Again, we want to, Rich, we want to steer people away from sin. That's kind of what we'll talk more about that later. I think it's sign up. It's pretty much a no-brainer there. But thank you for those of you who find the typos and point them out to us. We really do appreciate it. I do want to mention that as we prepare for Easter, we're doing some things kind of like how you would do if you're having company over. And so we're making some small changes around the building and encourage you to appreciate your patience. Some things are going to kind of be in process and in progress as we go along. So if you would pardon that, we'd appreciate it. Want to encourage you to continue. If you haven't, we're doing the 5x5x5 prayer plan, which is just saying I'm going to pray for 5 people for 5 minutes a day for 5 weeks. And you can go beyond that if you want to. There's some forms back there. We've received several hundred names and taken some time to pray for those. And it's really exciting because God hears prayer. I want to mention this too, that as we get closer to Easter, that we're going to do some things, and you'll understand why I say as we get closer to Easter. I want to do some prayer walks. Now, that might sound like kind of a scary thing for some people. If I do a prayer walk, nobody else is going to know I'm doing a prayer walk. But I really don't want to wear snowshoes when I do a prayer walk. But God wants to touch our community, and I believe that as we walk through a community and we pray, that God hears that, and it makes a difference. I can remember when I was down in Lincoln Park, we did a prayer walk down there, and we had this big Marine. He was huge guy, big Rick LaRose. And when we came by this one building, it was this kind of a, it was an abandoned building. It had been a Petco. It was a big building. He's just like, "Pastor, this is supposed to be our church." And I'm kind of like, "You got the money for this building?" Because, I mean, it's a big building. We didn't have any kind of money to buy a building like that. But he was just so certain that that was our church. I forgot about it for years until I actually moved from one place in Lincoln Park to another, and they built some condos, and I bought this new condo, and I moved in there, and then we actually had our Christmas Eve service, because we were meeting in a theater. We had the Christmas Eve service in our condo. It wasn't until then that I realized this is the old Petco property. This is it. That Rick was right. The church was supposed to be here. Funny things happen when we pray. Sometimes we see things, we understand things. So I'll be filling you in more on that as we move closer to Easter, but I want to mention that to you. We're going to let some of the snow melt. We're going to let some of those things happen, but we know that God wants us to make a difference in our community. When we get into the message today, we're talking about listening today. We've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about new horizons and ancient roots, but this morning, as we focus on prayer, I want to look specifically at listening. And the reality is that we get messages from a lot of different sources. So this is the interactive part, and you get to help me out here. What are some of the sources that we get messages from? Not what the messages are, but what are the mediums? And not like mediums, but you know what I mean, like media. What are some of the places we get messages from? Go ahead and raise your hand if you've got something. Yeah. Radio. Yeah. I saw this one thing on Facebook. It was Abraham Lincoln, and it was saying, "Everything on the internet is true." And I really appreciated that. Honest Abe was saying that. Yeah. Teachers. Yeah, we do. We get messages from all these different... What are some places you think... go ahead, Pat. The Bible, that's a real good place to get messages from. What are some kind of negative places we can get messages from? Or it wouldn't necessarily all be negative, but they could be. TV, other people. Yeah, Lynn. The world. Okay, there's all sorts of places we can get messages from. What are some of those negative messages that you've picked up? You know, there's 2 people you didn't mention along the way here, but we get a lot of messages from these 2 people. Did somebody just say Satan? I was thinking your mom and dad, but I don't know who said Satan. Yeah, I'm sure your parents are very nice people. But don't we get messages from our parents? And some of them are profoundly positive, and some of them we carry with us as an anchor. There's that hand that was going. What are some of the negative messages that we pick up? Not good enough. Not thin enough. My doctor, two doctors have told me that now, and people are like, you're fine. I say, well, my doctors tell me no, okay? How about you're not smart enough? You're not good enough? Not pretty enough? There's a lot of messages we pick up. You're not competent enough. There's all kinds of messages. And this morning, as I think of prayer, I really believe that God wants to speak messages to us that are so affirming. Jesus himself, on numerous occasions, heard the voice of the Father, and other people heard it too, but the first time, I love it when he was baptized. He hadn't performed any miracles. He hadn't preached any messages. He hadn't done any of the things that we associate with the greatness of Jesus. And what did his Father say? This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. How cool is that? I wonder how many of us today, if God were to say that to you, this is my daughter with whom I'm well pleased. I think some of us, our first reaction would be, no. We'd kind of want God to hit pause because, well, see, I know myself better than you do, God. No, you actually don't. We need to start believing the things that God says about us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to listen with our hearts, with our ears, with our minds, but that we would hear your truth for us. Speak to us this morning. And Father, I pray that the messages that we've carried with us for too long, that we would set those aside today. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for helping me through that part of the message. I was going to need a little help there. I was reading something in a book by John Ortberg about John Forbes Nash. And if you may recall that John Forbes Nash was the subject of a book and a motion picture about a decade ago. The name of the movie in the book is A Beautiful Mind. John had a difficulty with schizophrenia. And so he heard things and he saw things that weren't really there. There was a time where he stood up in front of his class and he announced that he was the Pope in disguise on the cover of Time magazine. He was invited to do one thing and he said, no, I really can't do that because I'm going to have to leave because I've been named Emperor of Antarctica. I didn't know that there was one. If there is, I would imagine it's a penguin or something. But John heard things that other people didn't hear. And I don't want to make light of this. I realize that anytime in speaking to a group of people, there are different ones of us who wrestle with different things. And so I don't want to make light of that. But it's very interesting to me that we can listen to different voices that are destructive. And though we can put a name on something like schizophrenia, the reality is that all of us, to some degree, hear different voices. At one point in the movie, because he listened to voices that really were destructive for him, and the way it's portrayed in the movie, there's times you don't realize that the characters aren't real because you see it from his perspective. But there's a very powerful scene after he's had a son, after they've had a child. He sees one of these bad guys going after his wife, and so he goes to tackle the bad guy, in so doing, knocks his wife to the ground. Of course, she doesn't see the bad guy because it's all in his mind, and he harms or could harm his own child. And she was faced with a choice of leaving him. And no one could have faulted her, just even to protect their child, but she stayed with him. It's really a powerful story of how she loved and accepted John Forbes Nash as he was. Powerful scene when it looks like she's left the house. It looks like she's left him. He's sitting there in his own darkness. And she comes back, chooses to stay with him. She takes his hand and she says, takes his hand, puts it on her face. She says, this is real. This is real. And she took his hand and put it on her heart, and she said, this is real. And John Forbes Nash learn to discern between what was real and what was not real. May I suggest to you that we are not that much different. As a matter of fact, he himself said to a friend, "I'm not so different from you. We all hear voices." We just have to decide which ones we're going to listen to. Isn't that true? That we all pick up different things, and you know, you can try to tell someone that their situation isn't real, or that, oh, you're just imagining that or whatever, but it's real to them. Sometimes it's just the way somebody feels and how they're feeling. It's real. And so I think it's an important thing to listen. But John Forbes Nash learned to discern between that which was real and that which wasn't. And let me say this. So much of it had to do with his wife, who chose to love him, who chose to accept him and to walk through that with him, even though she had every reason to just be completely freaked out by it. Jesus said this. He quotes it in the New Testament, but it's a quote from the Old Testament. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." There's two words in the New Testament that would refer to word. One would be rhema, which would be like an individual word. And sometimes we can sense God saying something to us. The other is the logos, which is the Greek word, which means the ultimate communication. We need both from God. We need to believe the logos that he's given to us. We need to believe the things that he has said about us. But sometimes he whispers things to us. And Jesus is saying, you don't just live by having tacos and spaghetti and cereal. And you need that stuff. You do to survive in this world. But you don't really live until you hear from the heart and from the mouth of God. God wants to have that kind of relationship he has ever since we were in the garden. See, sometimes when it comes to prayer, we say to ourselves, I really don't know what to say. If I were to ask you to raise your hands, I'm not going to do that, but a lot of us would say, I'd like to pray more, but I don't know what to say. Here's the good news. You don't have to say anything. But can you listen? Can you just take some time to listen? See, that's one of the scarier things, isn't it? One of the things that's really difficult in our culture is, you know, even if it's at a sporting event or something, and they say, we're going to have a moment of silence. And then usually they mean a moment. They try to go for like 5 seconds, and there's still usually somebody up in the upper deck that's just screaming their head off, okay, because they just can't stand silence, and then nobody else gets to experience it either. But if we would be quiet and we would listen, I believe that God would speak. I really believe that we would hear from God. If you have a Bible, if you want to read along, you can. I'm going to read from John chapter 10 that speaks to this very issue of listening. In this passage, Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, and we're going to read it, we're going to look at it. But the relationship here that he's talking about is between a shepherd and sheep. I just said this to somebody this last week. God did not call us the cattle of his herd. We're not cattle. Cattle need to be driven, okay? If you've ever seen a cattle drive, I've had a chance to do it. I mean, sort of for fun, but I've been on a ranch in Arizona where we have a cattle drive, and we've got to move the cattle from here over to there. And you've got to get behind them, and you get to make a lot of noise and sound like a cowboy and everything, okay? It's kind of fun. It's like city slickers. But sheep, that you don't drive sheep. That just doesn't work. You lead them. They need to be led by a shepherd. Sheep are not the most brilliant of all animals. I've read that if you put a sheep in a hole that's taller than his head, he'll just stay there. He'll never look up. That's just the way they are. Sheep don't find food and water on their own. They need someone to do that for them. Are you getting the picture that we're really a lot, spiritually, we're a lot like sheep? Sometimes we don't know enough to look up. And we need a shepherd, a good shepherd, who's going to lead us to good food, to good water, to things that are not going to be destructive in our life, but positive. It's not necessarily a compliment when God says that we're sheep. It's just true. In chapter 10, verse 1 of John's Gospel, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice." Did you catch that? The sheep listen to his voice. I remember reading a book years ago written by a shepherd, and I did not know this, but there were times, and see, the people in that this time would know it. I mean, maybe you, how many of you have sheep that you have a herd, I mean, a flock that you do? Okay, Joe, it's good. We'll see about that. Okay, just a little attempt at humor there. But here's the thing. If several shepherds were moving, trying to find pasture for their sheep, at night they would come maybe into this fold, and they might have some rocks around, or they'd choose an area that seemed to be safe to keep them away from wolves. But if you had several flocks there in the morning, you see, to me you'd be like, oh, the flocks are all mixed together. That would be no issue whatsoever for a person who works with sheep, because they know that their sheep know their voice. And they just go, okay, we're going this way. And all of their sheep would just be like, bah, bah, and they just follow them. And that's what we're supposed to do. When Jesus says, okay, we're going this way, we're just supposed to go, bah, we're just supposed to follow him. It's that simple. We're supposed to know his voice. It's amazing. That's the relationship that a shepherd has with his sheep. They know his voice. They know the kinds of things he'd say. And, you know, I said this at the memorial yesterday. And I know there's a lot of unchurched people at a memorial, and there's people that probably don't go to church all that often. And one of the things I said to them, I was talking out of John chapter 14, was that I said, I don't, you know, as a preacher, I know that in essence I represent God, but I said I do that in a flawed manner. But one thing I do know, that over the last 30-some years as I've endeavored to follow Jesus, if Jesus said it, I believe it, I trust it. I have learned to trust that what Jesus says is true. Because he's not self-centered. There's not self-interest. And we're going to see that in this passage. He calls his own sheep by name. He calls out his sheep by name, and he leads them out. Isn't that beautiful? And he knows each one. I mean, the shepherd would be able to spot them. To me, they'd all look the same. I mean, it's like when somebody has twins and you can't tell the difference, the mom can always tell the difference. Photos going back however many years, I just saw it on Facebook. Can you figure out which one's which? And it's like, of course the mom knows. The shepherd knows. You might think, oh, I just blend into the crowd. Not to the shepherd. Jesus knows you. He knows everything about you. So it says here, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all of his own, he goes on ahead of them. That's what he does. He leads. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You see the relationship that God wants to have with you, that you literally know his voice. You sense his leading. In Isaiah, it talks about that we'd hear this voice to the right, to the left, straight ahead. How many of us would say, I need that kind of direction in my life? And some of us would say, I'm afraid of that kind of direction. Why? Because we think maybe he won't lead us to good places. He'll lead me to places that he says are good, but I'm not really going to enjoy. The reality is, in the long run, we're really going to enjoy the places that he leads us. But they will never follow a stranger. Some phony can come in there and just go, all right, Brutus, is that this one's name Brutus? All right, Brutus, follow me. Brutus just isn't going to do that. Because sheep recognize the master's voice, the shepherd's voice, but a stranger's voice, they won't listen to that. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Poor Jesus. I mean, you know, he comes down from heaven, he tries to explain these things to us, and he goes through this beautiful, profound thing, and he gets the blank stare of a generation. Huh? Sheep? Shep? What? People thousands of years from now will say that we understood this, but we really didn't. We needed Jesus to explain more. So he does. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. We will find the things that we need as we have relationship with Jesus. Now, I'll tell you right now, you may not get everything you want, but you will get what you truly need. You will get the kinds of things that 100 years from now, I always like just to do that. Forget eternity, just say 100 years from now. I don't think there's anybody in this room that's planning on being alive 100 years from now on this planet. Is there? Maybe some of you young guys, you want to be 112 or something. I got no interest in 112. I really don't. Not in this life. Not in this planet. But when I think about that, 100 years from now, the things that I want now, I won't want then. The things that Jesus says that I need now, 100 years from now, I'll be like, oh man, thank you, Jesus. The next verse is the one that is probably the most famous out of this passage. And it talks about the enemy of the sheep. In verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The messages that the evil one is going to have are messages that lead to destruction. Jesus said, though, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus really wants you to enjoy life. You've probably heard me say it, that one of the things I believe about when we gather as a church, and I believe that whether, even if it's a memorial service, I believe that when we gather, people ought to laugh and people ought to be inspired to the point of tears. Ideally, because God wants us to have life to the full. I know that when I first came to Christ, I got pretty stoic. And it was just kind of like, all right, I'm not going to react to anything that I shouldn't react to and in the wrong way. I'm not going to give in to temptation. So I was just kind of like this. Not too high, not too low, but if I just do that, I'll get through life. No, it's not what God has in mind for us. He doesn't want us to just be emotionless like robots. He wants us to have life to the full. Let me ask you a couple questions so far. Have you been listening to a stranger's voice? Nobody else can answer that for you. But have you been listening to a voice that you know, but that's really not God? That's not what he's saying. The other question I want to ask you, are you experiencing life to the full? Not according to what would get you in the news or something like that, or become famous or extremely wealthy. But are you experiencing life to the full? Are you experiencing joys that are really outstanding? Do you weep over things that you think God weeps over? I still think that's part of having life that's full, because we're connected to reality and not anesthetized to it. Do you have life to the full? Jesus goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, that's why I trust Jesus. He didn't come to earth to say to everybody, hey, I'm great. Look at me. I'm Jesus. I'm spectacular. I'm going to show you a few tricks. No, he didn't do that. He came in humility, and his secret ambition was to give his life away. That's why I trust him. Because he didn't do it for selfish ends. He did it for me, and he did it for you. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Do you get that today, that Jesus laid down his life for you? That he had you in mind when he went to the cross, that he had you in mind when he came to earth, that he laid down his life for you. Why? So that you could have an abundant, full life. So that you would be free from the regret of yesterday. You'd be free from the worry about tomorrow, because you are connected to the shepherd and you know that he will always take care of you. That's the kind of life that he wants us to live. And I love the picture this paints of Jesus. Not interested in himself, interested in you. Because that's what a shepherd is really about. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, that passage right there is debated. Some people think when he says there's sheep that are not of this pen, so to speak, this flock. Some people say, well, it just refers to those. He was saying this to the Jewish people and saying that it's going to be open up to the Gentile world, to everybody else in the world. Some people would go so far as to say Jesus went to other planets, that there's other people. The reality is that what God is looking for is people. It comes back to the same thing at the end of the passage, those who listen to his voice. That's what makes us part of the flock, is that we listen to his voice. Jesus lays down his life for us. So in listening, what are some of the messages that God's word says about you and I? I'll start you off, but we'll go interactive again here in just a moment. What are some things that God's word says about us? And do you believe them and do you listen to them? Jesus says, you are the light of the world if you become a member of West Hills Community Church. That's not, no. He just says you are. You are the light of the world. He says you're the salt of the earth. Salt's getting a little thin these days in some parts, okay? But salt is the thing that gives flavor to stuff. It preserves. There's so many cool qualities about salt. Melts through ice. Burns right through it. I don't understand how that works, but it does. God understands it. But that's what God says we are, that we're the people that preserve the world. We're the people that give light to the world. The Bible says that we are his sons and daughters. And if God's a king, that makes you a prince or a princess. Don't say anything, but just look at somebody nearby you. Yeah, just think, prince, princess. Yeah. Some of you couldn't resist but to say something. The Bible says that you're an overcomer. Some of you say, oh, no, I'm not an overcomer. I know an overcomer, but I'm not. No, but see, the more that we believe something, the more we become that. What are some other things that the Bible says that we are? Whether we listen to them or not, it says these things. What are some of the things? Raise a hand if you got one. Who said that? Heirs. That means your name is in God's will. And you don't have to wait for God to die. We just have to wait until we die. And then we inherit everything that he has. It says that we're co-heirs with Jesus, which means everything Jesus would inherit, you inherit. Same kind. I don't understand that, but it's true. Anybody else? We're his children. We're part of his family. It's personal. Royal priesthood. Very good. Anything else? Do you find all this easy to believe? That do you just get up in the morning saying, I'm a royal priest? I don't. I often don't feel that way. And that's why I need to go back and I need to reaffirm in my heart and mind what God says about me, not to take the messages that other people. One tape that I had growing up was that I was a loser. And the reason for that is twofold. One, I grew up in Chicago, and I root for local teams. And growing up, from the time I was 4 years old till the time I was 22, no Chicago team won anything. They should have, could have, DePaul basketball, if all sorts of things. The Blackhawks in the early 70s, up 2-0, game 7. I could go through all kinds of different stuff. The other reason that I grew up thinking that I was a loser was I had a brother who was 2 years older than I was and just a little better at everything. And so I lost everything. I guess, who understands what I'm talking about with that? The message was in there, and I can remember when I was working with youth at one point, and I think there's kind of this message, so it would kind of drive me to try to win or whatever. And I shared this with a friend of mine. I said, well, you know, I've always kind of been a loser when it comes to, and this person looked at me and goes, you're not a loser. I don't think anybody perceives you that way. I'm just being honest. That was something that had to change in my thinking. Now I'm a winner. Okay, I'm just kidding. Oh, I'm a winner. We pick up those kinds of messages. We pick them up along the way. That's why, and you know what? I know that short-term memory, sometimes you wrestle with that, and long-term memory, but there are some things that just get burned in. And here's the thing. They don't just get burned in here, they get burned in here, because there's some painful messages. And the more that they're tied in with emotions, the more that they just kind of sear their way into our hearts. And it takes time to overcome those things. It takes time to retrain our thinking. And that's why we need to listen to God on a regular basis. That's why we need to have a regular diet of hearing truth about what God says about us. Sometimes, and here's the truth of the matter is, sometimes we would just like to say, God, I'm here, talk. Talk, God. Speak. Doesn't work that way. God has talked to me when I least expected it. And sometimes when I needed it the most, it's like, God, I have to make a decision on this now. So feel free to speak. God seems to smile and say, nothing. You don't understand, God, I've got to make a decision here, and I want to do the right thing. And God, do the right thing then. No, I want to hear from you. But you know what? Sometimes it's that struggle of listening and that process that we have to sort through things. We have to sort through our motives. And in the process, God does something far better than us just hearing from him. We get a change on the inside, and we become more like him in that process. Now, I would like sometimes God to speak to me in a flashy way. Elijah, I think, wanted that. But it says in Kings, it records that he was trying to hear from God. But God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the whirlwind. Wasn't in the lightning. You know, I think Elijah was just like, okay, just write it in the heavens. How did God speak to him? A still, small voice, a whisper. And sometimes if we're quiet, we'll hear the whisper. It may not be when we expect it. Do you know what else? Our community around us helps us to hear from God and to discern, to know whether what we're hearing is from God or not. We had John Kohler here with us probably over a month ago now, but he told the story about how he felt like God was calling him to work with prostitutes in Mongolia. And here he is, a single guy. And he's thinking, oh, this can't really be God. I mean, it seems like it is, but he's a good guy. So he said, I'll go to my, he worked with three different ministries. He went to the people that were in charge and just asked them, here's my idea. I know it sounds kind of crazy. What do you think? And they all said, it's a great idea. He's really surprised. Who knows you well enough to look inside your heart a little bit? You know, I love going back to the story of John Nash in A Beautiful Mind. Towards the end of the movie, there's a scene where he's teaching again. He's able to discern between that which is real and that which isn't real, and he struggled with it, battled with it his whole life. But there's a scene where he steps out of the classroom, and there's a person waiting there for him, a person he's never seen before. And we don't know if the person is real. And so what he does, because this person says, I've come to talk with you about being awarded the Nobel Prize. And John Nash was aware that, okay, if somebody wants to give me the Nobel Prize, that could be one of my old friends that appealed to some of the ideas I had that were grandiose. And he didn't want to make a mistake, and he didn't want to listen to the wrong voices because he knew it was destructive. He knew that he didn't want to go that way. And it's so simple what he did. There was a student that was passing by, a young lady that he knew, and here's what he said to her. Excuse me, do you see a man standing here? Is he in your line of vision? Is he for real? Wow. Talk about humbling. I mean, to actually ask someone, is there really somebody right here? Because I don't want to listen to him if he's not there. And the student just said, yeah, he's really there. And he was there to talk to John Nash about the Nobel Prize. Folks, we need a community around us that can help us to discern the voices that we're hearing, whether we're hearing from God or not. And in the story of John Nash, it was really his wife throughout the course of his life who stuck with him. I identify with that, and I think that a lot of us would say our spouse, my wife is the person who helps me to discern the different things that I'm hearing. And sometimes she'll just say to me, you need not to worry about that. Just put that aside. Folks, we all hear those kinds of different voices. The beautiful thing about John Nash, he received the Nobel Prize. And as he received it, he recognized that the real great accomplishment in life was what his wife had done for him. And that she was the person who was behind everything that was good that was in his life. Folks, we need to come to a point where we recognize that Jesus is the one who laid down his life for us and to listen to his voice. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're going to wrap up with prayer. I'm just going to invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment.